Today I would like to discuss the second doctrine of the seven doctrines that are listed in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. If you remember from the first sermon that I gave on this series, we covered the subject of repentance. Well, this doctrine, the next doctrine, is the doctrine of faith in God. Faith in God. And the title for my sermon is A People of Faith. A People of Faith. Finding real faith today on this earth is about the equivalent of trying to find a needle in the haystack. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Christ asks a question. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Well, the answer is he will, but there won't be many faithful at the return of Jesus Christ. It will only be his chosen few that will be faithful to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. What about us? Are we a part of the faithful that will be there at Jesus Christ's return? When you cover the subject of faith in a sermon, it's such a large topic that it can be covered from a number of different perspectives. But my point today is to show that you and I are a part of the faithful people of God. Real faith begins with an understanding of who God is and what he has done for you. It's the same thing with repentance, which is what we were talking about on the last sermon, is repentance has to begin with understanding who God is and who you are and what God has done for you. Well, it's the same thing with faith. Faith begins with an understanding of who God is and what he has done for you. Faith starts with that same premise. I have a number of points that we'll go through today. The first one is, the faithful know that God is the creator of all. The faithful know that God is the creator of all. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Before we turn to Hebrews 11, let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I just want to cover real quickly these seven doctrines that are listed out here for those that might not have been here for the first sermon. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So those are the doctrines, the seven doctrines listed in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go ahead and turn now to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 3. But the faithful know that God is the creator of all. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The things that we see are not made by things that are visible. What is that statement saying to us? It's really shooting down the doctrine of evolution right from the very beginning, isn't it? Because what does evolution teach us? Evolution absolutely teaches us that the things that we see are created by the things that we see. But God says that's not the case. God says the things that we see are not created by the things that we see. That's faith. Trusting that God and Jesus Christ are the creator of everything that we see. It's important that we have that in our mind as we go through our life, to understand that everything that is before us is a testament that God exists. All life and the varying aspects of life. We have the plant life, the animal life, the human life, and varying levels of intellect and intelligence. And it's an amazing thing to look upon the life that is on this planet. And you can look beyond this planet and see quite obviously that there is no life anywhere else. But here you look at this earth, and there's a random amount, an unbelievable amount of life in various forms on this earth. And it's all because it was created by what is not seen. So again, in verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1. In Hebrews 11:3, it said that what has been created was created by the word of God. So now we'll see that next step. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him," through this Word, through the Word of God, "all things were made. And without Him, nothing was made that was made." So we see that all things were, number one, created by God, God the Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ, who actually did the creating. And Jesus Christ is known as the Word. So all things were created by the Word of God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He," that's God, "made the worlds." So He's created all of the worlds, not just this planet Earth, but all the worlds that man can see. And as far as we know, maybe even more beyond this universe that we can't see. But through Jesus Christ, God created all of the worlds. In Psalms chapter 33, verse 6, you can just add that to your notes if you like. Psalms 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." Also, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Our faith in God, our faith in Jesus Christ, has to begin right here at this point. It has to begin with a full acceptance that God and Jesus Christ created us, gave us life, created everything that we see. That is where the faith, our faith, has to begin at this point. It's the foundation of our faith. We as a people of God fully profess that God is our creator. We believe that to our core, that God gave us life. We fully profess that God is our creator and that all things that we see are created through His Son, Jesus Christ, by Him. That is the foundation of our faith. We truly believe that Jesus Christ and God the Father have created all life. The second point is faith is our foundation in our relationship with God. Faith is our foundation in our relationship with God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Everything that we're going to go through today points to the identity of the faithful people of God. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. It says, "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." But you know what? As great as love is, you have to have faith first. You have to have a foundation of faith in your life, or you'll never get to the point of understanding and developing the true love that comes from God. How could you? How could you have the complete love that God has and develop that in your life if you don't first believe that God and Jesus Christ are your Creator? You can't. You can't develop the love if you first don't have, and your foundation and your relationship with God is faith in Him and that He created all life. Faith is mentioned first for a reason. Those three build upon each other. Faith, once you understand that God and Jesus Christ gave you life and have created all other life, what does that do for you as a person? Once you've accepted that to the deepest part of your life, then you realize that you have a hope. Once you realize that God and Jesus Christ formed you, that Jesus Christ came and walked this earth and gave His life for you, then it leads you to have hope for something beyond the pain, the suffering, and the evil that's in this world. That gives you hope. And once you have that hope developed in your life, and you look forward to something in the future, you can't help but love God, Jesus Christ, and your fellow man. Those three things transform and form a person's life and relationship with God. Those three things build upon themselves and create a faithful person in God and Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus Christ gave His life for us, which gives us hope. And from that hope, we develop and understand love from God and are able to receive it from God and are able to give it to others. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." That is the recipe for our hope. It is also a description of the love that God and Jesus Christ have for us. Jesus Christ walked this earth perfectly and died unjustly. He didn't deserve to die. He died unjustly so that we might have a hope for eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. As we get closer to Passover, it's important that we have this verse strongly in our mind as we approach Passover on the Spring Holy Days. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is one of the most important verses, in my opinion, heading into the Passover season that we need to keep in mind, because it is very significant on what has taken place for us. Verse 21 says, "For he made him," he being God the Father, "made him," Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's the whole transformation of what has taken place because of Jesus Christ's death. He became sin for us and took that sin, our sin, to the grave. And why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him, or through him. Through Jesus Christ, we stand before God as righteous. Not because of what we have done, not because of our actions, but because Jesus Christ lives in us through his Holy Spirit. Through God's Holy Spirit. And it gives us life, and it gives us the needed righteousness in our life to have that relationship with God. The faith and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what God sacrificed by giving his own Son to us must be the foundation of our faith, the foundation of our relationship with God. We as the people of God believe these verses, believe what we've just read in Scripture, again, to the foundation of who we are as a person. We trust and rely on this concept of God and Jesus Christ and what they did for us completely to the inner part of our being. We trust and we take every breath we breathe with this belief. Through and because Christ, we have life, and we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ living in us. The third point of the sermon today is the faithful are believers. The faithful are believers. Few went across Christianity throughout this world and you ask them, "Are you a believer?" How many would absolutely say, "Oh yes, I'm a believer. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a believer in God the Father." There's millions upon millions of people that would claim that they are believers. But I would ask you, what is the definition then of a believer? If there are millions and millions of people that say they are believers in Jesus Christ and God the Father, we need to know what is the definition that describes a believer. Because the Bible does describe a true believer. But many people claim to have faith in God, but they actually are not true believers. You see, belief is real if you live it. You have to live your belief. True belief is more than just a thought. It's more than just a proclamation of saying, "Oh yes," throwing your hands in your saying, "Yes, I'm a believer." Well, just words that come out of your mouth do not make you a believer in God's eyes. There's a gentleman that I would like to read a quote from. His name is Thomas Fuller. Chances are you probably never heard of Thomas Fuller. But he's an English author and a historian, and he lived back in the 1600s. He said this. He said, "He does not believe who does not live according to his belief." Very significant quote. He does not believe who does not live according to his belief. If you believe and say you're a believer in Jesus Christ and God the Father, you have to live by what they say. Every part of your life has to be brought into submission to God's word, to obedience to God, to obedience to Jesus Christ. and their instructions and their teachings. It's not enough to throw your hands up in the air and say, yes, I'm a believer. Not nearly enough. A believer transforms his life. He changes who he is as a person. And he brings himself under his own inspection every day. Every day you live inspecting your life with a conscience seared to walk in that way of life. You don't do it perfectly, but your focus is towards obedience to God and Jesus Christ. Real belief is a complete surrendering of one's life in obedience to God. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 5. But millions of people in this world would claim to be believers. But in the end, only the faithful are true believers of God. 1 John chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 1. This absolutely describes a true believer. What's it say right off from the very beginning in verse 1? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Powerful statement, isn't it? Because it points right to you. It points right to you and to me. Because whoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and everyone who loves Him, who begot, also loves Him, who is begotten of Him. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. You see, a real believer follows what God has instituted. Follows the Word of God. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. You can look back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it talks about the commandments of God, and it even describes why God gave them to His people. And it says, I have given them to you for your good. For your good. He didn't give them His commandments to us to be a burden, to make our life difficult. But sometimes, observing the commandments makes our life difficult, doesn't it? Ask any of the high schoolers, any of the kids that are in school, and ask them, is it tough sometimes to keep the Sabbath? They would tell you, yes, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes I get made fun of and mocked at school. Sometimes kids look at me strange when I can't play football on Friday nights or go to a basketball game. It's tough. But is it tough because they're keeping the commandments? Or is it really tough because they live in a world that rejects the commandments? There is a big difference. And I would tell you that it's because they live in a world that rejects the commandments of God. And the proof is, and I've told my kids this numerous times, I told my daughter and my sons, you keep the Sabbath. You can't do certain things on Friday night and Saturday and on the holy days. But I said, what if all your friends, what if the whole school system, what if the entire world kept the Sabbath and the holy days? Would it still be difficult? There's nothing difficult about God's Sabbath days, but it's extremely difficult trying to live an obedient life in a world that rejects God's law. That's the burden. The burden is living in this world. The burden is not obeying God. And His own word says, my commandments are not burdensome. And God does not lie. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's a believer. A believer is overcoming the pulls of the flesh, of going the ways of this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That is the victory that leads us to our salvation, which we'll talk about more in a little bit. But it says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Because if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have hope and trust in what he has done for you. You don't have hope and trust in yourself. You have hope and trust that Jesus Christ is working in your life and he's going to lead you to salvation that is promised to you. Point number 4. The faithful offer an offering that is the best that they have to give. And I apologize for the length of this point. I couldn't make it any shorter. The faithful offer an offering that is the best that they have to give. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. This is another sign of the faithful people of God. The faithful offer an offering that is the best that they have to give. Hebrews 11, verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So what is that saying there? It's saying, number one, that Abel offered the best offering that he could to God the Father. And because he did, it also performed as a witness that he was righteous, that he was of the faithful. He's mentioned here in the chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, is known as the book of the faithful. And it was a witness that he was righteous, that he was living his life the best he could towards God the Father, towards what he was instructed to do from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at this example of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 1, we'll read down through verse 7. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. This is a significant point in this story, because Cain became very angry. And his countenance, you can just see the look on his face, probably his brow tightened up. And he was very angry. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? This is a message not only for Cain, but for each and every one of us. Because at times things will be thrown in front of us that just anger us to our core. And sometimes it could be that anger could be coming from something that you feel was just not right. It was just not just. It was not fair for you in your life. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? And notice the instruction from God, from Jesus Christ. He said, if you do well, in other words, if you just obey as you've been instructed to do, would you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and is desirous for you, but you should rule over it. Rule over yourself. Rule over your emotions. Rule over your thoughts. And don't allow yourself to get to a point where Cain was. See, Cain didn't like that his offering wasn't accepted. Obviously, he brought an offering before God that he was not told to bring. Jesus Christ gave them the instruction and probably told them both to bring the same offering, the firstborn of the flock. And Abel said, okay, no problem. I'm going to get the best that I can and offer it to my God. Cain said, well, I'm not into animals. I'm into fruits and vegetables, so I'm going to give him my offering. Completely disobedient to what God gave them instruction in. And God told him, all you have to do is obey, and you'll be accepted. Obey me. When things happen to us that we view as not right, not fair, unjust, obey God. Put it aside. You've got to be able to rule over that part of your life and put it aside. Because we're all going to be faced, it doesn't matter who we are, we're going to be faced with things that happen in our life that are not fair, things that are unjust. The answer from Jesus Christ is rule over it. Put it to a side and obey God. Live your life in obedience, and there's no reason for anger. There's no reason for your countenance to fall. Obedience sets you at peace with God. And just as importantly, it sets you at peace with your neighbor. If Cain would have done that, if he would have just obeyed, Abel would still be alive. But his disobedience to God resulted in conflict with his brother. And when you are in disobedience to God in your own personal life, trust me, you have conflicts with your brother. It may be your wife, it may be your children, it may be those at church. When there's conflict between you and a brother, a family member, it's usually can all be traced back to disobedience to God. We cannot be at peace with God and in conflict with our brother. They don't go together. It's important to keep that always in our mind, that just as Jesus Christ told Cain, if you obey me, all would be well. There wouldn't be a problem here. It's just as simple as obedience. And because Cain was in conflict with God, he became in conflict with his own brother to a point where he took his own brother's life. It's just a simple law that works in our relationship with God and our relationship with our brother. So what kind of an offering does God expect from us? He expects us every day of our life that we live should be an offering from God. Christ had a discussion with a scribe that perfectly describes the offering that God is looking to receive from us. Let's look at that. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is here, O Lord. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first commandment." Going on, verse 31, "And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all your heart, with all understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all of the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now Jesus saw that he answered wisely, and he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." What a statement for Jesus Christ to say to a person. What a statement that would be for him to say that about you and I, that you understand what the kingdom of God is all about. See, this man knew that more than sacrifices, more than offerings, it's important how we treat one another. Jesus Christ and God the Father don't accept our $500 offerings on a holy day when in reality we're at odds with our brother. It doesn't mean anything. It's pointless. God says, be right with one another in your life, and then I will gladly accept your offerings and your sacrifices. Abel was right with his brother. He had no hard feelings against Cain. He didn't give his offering saying, "Well, I can't wait to show how my offering is going to be better than Cain's." He received his instruction from God. He gave his offering with an open willingness to give the best offering that he could, and he did. And Cain had a different motivation. And it led, unfortunately, to Abel's death, as we've seen. But Christ knew that this man understood what it meant to live a life of sacrifice to the person next to you. A life of sacrifice of giving genuine, sincere love. And even at times when you'd rather do something else. We are rapidly approaching the spring holidays, and many of us have started planning our offering that we will bring before God. And that is good. But there is an offering that we should be giving to God every day of our life. And it doesn't have anything to do with money. It has everything to do with how we live our life. I want to go through a series of scriptures here that shows just what that offering is to be in the life of a Christian. The first one is Psalms chapter 50, verse 23. Psalms 50, verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright. So he's saying that whoever brings his life into a point of discipline and obedience to God, what's the promise? I will show the salvation of God. He who brings his life in line, a person that orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Proverbs 21, verse 3. Proverbs 21, verse 3. To do righteousness and justice. Righteousness is to God. Justice is to our fellow man. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. More acceptable to the Lord than your offerings is the same thing. God wants us to live righteously and to do justly with our neighbor. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Very strong message here from God the Father. What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? It's the same thing that would happen here if we were at odds with one another. God the Father would say, I don't want your offerings when you come into my sanctuary, into our gathering, and we trample the court of God, trample the home of God, trample one another. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Is God saying he doesn't want the new moons and the Sabbath and our offerings and the sacrifices? No. He's saying he doesn't want us coming together in a mask, if you will, of Christianity when we're beating one another up, when we're not in church. I cannot endure iniquity or sin and the sacred meeting. Verse 14, in your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Does that mean that God doesn't want to hear our prayers? Absolutely not. He loves to hear our prayers, but not at the same time when we praise God and curse our brother. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings and before my eyes. Cease to do evil. And here's the admonition from God. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Seek what is right. Rebuke the oppressor. Those that put down others. Those that make others feel that they are less than someone else. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. You see, all these previous six verses talk about the religious actions, the religious doings amongst the brethren. And God says, get it away from me if you're not doing what is right to one another. Don't offer your Sabbath observance and your money and your gold when you're sitting there treating your brother unjustly. It's a powerful message throughout God's Word on how we are to live our life and what is really important to God. Isaiah 58, verse 5. Isaiah 58, verse 5. I've talked to so many people down through the years that when they're faced with very difficult situations in front of them, especially even situations I talk to people that are on the verge of leaving God's people. And they've come and told me, well, I've prayed and I've fasted about this. I didn't just leave casually. They go and they pray and they fast before they leave God's people. And notice what it says here in verse 5 of Isaiah 58. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Then he shows us what he really wants us to do. Not just to have the outward appearance of fasting and putting yourself before God. He wants it to be your whole entire life lived this way. This is a sacrifice that we are to offer God every day. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? to loose the bonds of wickedness. And that wickedness is wickedness against God's law, but also wickedness against our fellow man. To undo the heavy burdens. That's what we put upon other people. To let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. And we put those yokes, those burdens, those difficult things upon those that we are supposed to be loving. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? That you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. And when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. God wants us to be focused our life not just on doing what seems to be right before him, but what is right before one another. Because God watches all the time, not just when we're fasting. We don't have to turn over Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Jesus Christ said this, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus Christ, from his own words in Matthew 9, verse 13, tells us that he desires mercy from him to us, but also from us to one another. The faithful will be living a life of sacrifice towards their brother, giving mercy and forgiveness when you desire to give a home to anger and resentment. The faithful will speak good things of their brother when faced with the opportunity to speak bad things and hurtful things. The coming holy days are all about the scriptures that we have just read. We cannot afford to be on the wrong side of what God has called us to become. He has called us to become loving, merciful, and forgiving. If we live our life as Christ lived his, not just in obedience to the commandments, but to our brothers and sisters in true love, our offerings, our praises, our worship to God will be received with great delight before his throne. And we will be accounted a part of the faithful when it comes to our offering and our sacrifice, just as Abel. The fifth and final point is the faithful suffer long. The faithful suffer long. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. These 10 verses talk about what the faithful of God have had to endure down through time. It's not a path filled with roses. Sometimes life is very difficult as being a part of the faithful of God. Verse 30 of Hebrews 11. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, but when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of the chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains in dens, in caves of the earth. And all these, having attained a good report through faith, did not receive the promise. So he's saying they went through all of these things, endured all of these difficult things, and yet they had not received what they had been promised. And then it explains why. Verse 40. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They're waiting. They're waiting for that day when we as well will join them and receive the promise. Receive the reward of our faith in God and Jesus Christ. A reward for our hope for the future. For some time I've been thinking about the brethren and how much the brethren have had to endure down through times. They suffered very difficult trials, from loss of loved ones, through sickness and disease. Some have suffered through hurt feelings, through unemployment, through loss of brethren over and over again, through accusations, through threats, through mockings, sneers by those that think of us as foolish, and the list could go on and on. It happens from time to time. When these things and other things happen in the future, as they surely will, sit quietly and endure them, just as Christ, our elder brother, did. That's how he lived his life. When he was faced with all of his mockings and scourgings and all of the difficult things that he had to put up with, he sat quietly and endured them. He didn't fight back. He didn't resist. Sometimes, when the threats on his life grew strong, he did flee. He didn't just sit there and take everything. But he did so in a right way and at the right time. And when the time came for him to give his life, and he knew it was the time, he didn't flee. He stood and he endured and went through what his father wanted him to do. But when things that are difficult stand before the faithful, we need to turn it over to the great justifier, which is our Father in heaven, and also Jesus Christ by his side. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to do this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body and on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus Christ set the example of patient endurance, of being able to put up with the conflicts when they happen to us. As we get ever closer to the return of Jesus Christ, faith in Christ and God our Father will be ever more valuable and necessary. And then at that time, when things become really difficult, before Christ return, our faith will then lead us and bring us to salvation. I want to look at three verses, three sets of scripture that point to our role of faith in our life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. The Scriptures are able to make us wise, to give us knowledge and understanding of the pathway to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, it's just not our knowledge that leads us to salvation. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After you believe, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The faithful are believers. And because of your belief and trust and faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, you become sealed with God's Holy Spirit. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, our faith is more precious than gold. And at times it's going to be tested and it's going to be tried. And you're going to have doubt and you're going to have to face your doubt. But once you work through it, it makes and purifies your faith even stronger than what it was before. Verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, your faith, that's the role of your faith. Your faith is to lead you to salvation. And it will, if we maintain our obedience to God and to Jesus Christ. Our faith and its whole purpose is to lead you to salvation, to make the calling of God complete. Nowhere in the faith chapter does it describe God's people as faithful because of their personal righteousness. You won't find that. You can read all of Hebrews 11, and it won't talk about how their righteousness made them faithful. Obedience is required by God. But those men and those women that are among the faithful of God all made mistakes. All have sinned. We have all sinned and made mistakes. But they held fast, and they endured. And that made them the faithful people of God. All of you can place your name in that same list that's put together there in Hebrews 11. You have remained faithful. You have held fast, sometimes under very difficult circumstances. And it is a pleasure to serve God with you. It truly is. None of us are perfect. None of us are righteous except for the righteousness of Jesus Christ living in us. And maybe through the sermon, we've seen that we need to grow in faith. And that is good. With that, I am sure God is pleased, because we are to keep ourselves under examination. You won't need to turn there, but Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently, endlessly seek Him. That is the definition of a faithful person. Those that diligently seek Him and that are believers. At the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned that finding faith in this world is about as likely as finding a needle in the haystack. Well, you, brethren, are that needle in the haystack. And I know, and I trust, that you also will remain faithful until the return of Jesus Christ. Have a wonderful day.